In just 5 weeks, surprisingly enough, in just 5 weeks and a day, we'll be observing Passover evening. Recently, a friend emailed me a question concerning the thief on the cross in the Bible. He was doing a survey and wanted a yes or no answer. He asked, will the thief on the cross be in the first resurrection? I emailed him back with my response, no. He wanted a yes or no answer, so I just emailed him back and said no. A day or so later, he followed up with another question inquiring about my basis for concluding that the thief would not be in the first resurrection. I was intrigued by the question and thought it might be a good topic as we approach the beginning of God's annual holy days, which over the seven-month period depict God's plan for humanity. A study of this topic gives us an opportunity to review some of the core elements of our understanding of God's plan for us, Jesus Christ's role in that plan, and the status of all humans that have died. What is their current status of consciousness? Before we get started answering the question, I want to reference the first resurrection. If you'll please turn to Revelation 20. The phrase first resurrection is found in only two verses in the Bible and refers to an event when those that have died and are resurrected to everlasting life. The phrase is used in the context of describing individuals that will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years as spirit beings. The 1,000-year reign will be before the rest of the dead are resurrected. And in Revelation 20, I want to start in verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. According to this scripture, some people will be resurrected first before others and will live and reign with Jesus Christ. The question was, will the thief on the cross be among those individuals? We will delve more into the first resurrection, but first I want to consider the context of the thief on the cross. From the scriptures, we know that Jesus Christ and two criminals were crucified together by the Romans. They all three died from their crucifixion. One was crucified to the right of Jesus, and the other was crucified to his left. And we can see that account in Mark 15, if you'll turn to Mark 15. In different translations, they are referred to as robbers, thieves, malefactors, or criminals. The fact that Jesus was crucified with criminals fulfilled a prophecy in Isaiah 53 concerning Christ. And in Mark 15, referring to that prophecy, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And you can find that scripture in Isaiah 53. Jesus was crucified along with two other men, and they all three died Wednesday afternoon. In another account of the crucifixion, one of the thieves told Jesus that he will be with him in paradise. The recording of that promise is the basis of significant misunderstanding concerning the consciousness of the thief after his death on the cross. Was he alive with Christ in paradise? So part of the question requires an answer to the status and consciousness of each of the three individuals crucified by the Romans that day. We will evaluate the possibility that any one of the three individuals crucified ended up in paradise that very same day. Was Jesus Christ in paradise that day? And was either one of the thieves in paradise or heaven that day? To start off, I want to show you that the two criminals are still asleep and dead. As dead individuals, not one of them went to paradise, or for that matter, to a place of torment. The thieves did not go into some other dimension, such as a spiritual limbo, neither in heaven nor a place of punishment. They are not in purgatory or some sort of holding place of consciousness awaiting judgment. If you turn to Ecclesiastes 9, in fact, they are dead and have absolutely no consciousness. The scriptures show that the dead have no part with the living. Life is a blessing, and death is an enemy or an evil. As long as we are alive, we have an awareness or consciousness. We are alive. When we die, consciousness ends. The dead have no consciousness. In Ecclesiastes 9, it elaborates on this a little bit. Starting in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 9, everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he who takes an oath, he who fears an oath. So everyone. This is an evil that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. So we get to do whatever we want while we're alive, and we get to think our thoughts and have our plans, but after that, we go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die. All of us here know that eventually we're going to die. But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Unless God brings a dead person back to life, they will remain dead. There are examples in the Bible of God raising dead individuals back to physical life. There is also a resurrection to spiritual life that is promised to some in the future. Jesus Christ is the only human ever to have died and then later to have been resurrected to spiritual life. The resurrected Jesus Christ is now alive and well with God the Father. We base the hope of our salvation and eternal life on the example of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our only hope for salvation is that Jesus Christ has been resurrected and is now alive with God the Father as a spirit being. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to start in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. As many of you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if our only hope is what Christ can offer here in this physical life, and there is no spiritual, eternal life, then we're most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if Jesus has not been resurrected, then all of this that we are doing here is really foolishness. But he has been resurrected. If he hadn't, we might as well just pack up and go home and get about our lives if this was all there is. But there is more. With that fundamental understanding, let's turn to Luke 23 and see what we can learn from analyzing this biblical account concerning the death of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus. We will determine the status of the thieves now and what their status will be at the time of the first resurrection. While Jesus was being crucified, people mocked and made scornful comments. One of the thieves being crucified also went so far as to blaspheme. The other thief rebuked the thief that had blasphemed and then asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus' response was interesting and relates to my friend's survey question. Let's read the account beginning in verse 32 of Luke. Luke 23 and beginning in verse 32. There were, and this is the account that explains this comment and that the robber made to Christ and then Jesus' response. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when he had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews," like we saw in Mark. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." In verse 43 here, notice this word "today" and the placement of the comma in verse 43. Where that comma is should be placed is a big question, and the answer is an important basis of understanding if that thief will be in the first resurrection. In the original language, Luke's epistle was written in Greek. Commas were not used. The placement of punctuation marks in the translation of the text are done as part of a translation process and are based on the interpreter's understanding of the meaning of the text. As you can see, the comma in verse 43, before or after the word, changes the meaning. With the comma placed before the word "today," which is in most translations, the meaning would normally be taken that that very day, both Jesus and the thief would be together in paradise of the kingdom of God. The issue is the timing of when the thief will be in with Christ in paradise. Placing the comma after the word "today" changes the meaning of Christ's answer and his use of "today" to a point of emphasis to what he was about to say, which was that the thief would be with him in paradise. The word translated "today" comes from the Greek word pronounced "semeron," is an adverb of time and generally means now, or this night, or this day. The word "today" in Luke 23:43 is an adverb of time used to emphasize the point that Jesus was making. On that day that they were crucified, Jesus was declaring to the thief that the thief would see him, Jesus Christ, in paradise. Not that day, but he was declaring it that day. We know that neither Jesus nor the thief were in paradise that day, that they died. They all died and their dead bodies were disposed of in the manner that was common in that day. They are not We are not told what happened to the dead bodies of the thieves after their legs were broken, but we are told that Jesus' dead body was placed in a tomb. They were all dead as any other flesh and blood human that has died and their body disposed of. Placement of the comma should be after the word today based on the Bible context of what we know about death and resurrection. You may recall Jesus performed miracles where individuals were brought back to physical life. Those cases were not resurrections to paradise or eternal life. They were brought back to physical life and returned to their families. Another example was the individuals whose graves were opened in the earthquake when Jesus died. The bodies of the dead and buried individuals were shaken out of their graves. Some of those dead bodies were brought back to physical life after Christ's resurrection. Let's read about that in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And I thought this was a very interesting when I heard this, because I had not realized this before. Matthew 27 and verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So notice here that the earthquake opened up the graves. And then in verse 53, and we'll look at that, we see a parenthetical note clarifying when they were raised. It says in 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. The dead bodies were shaken out of the ground when Christ died. So there would have been a big earthquake and rocks were split, and so the graves were open. But it's 3 days later, some of those were brought back to physical life after Jesus was resurrected. No one's grave was opened on that Wednesday that they were crucified with. Okay, no one who had their grave opened that day that Christ was crucified was brought back to life until after Jesus' resurrection. None of the dead bodies were in paradise. They were raised back to physical life after Jesus was resurrected. They were raised like the example of Jesus' friend Lazarus when he was raised from the dead several days after he died. Both thieves on the cross died Wednesday, and neither one could be brought back to life before Jesus' resurrection. Jesus Christ has preeminence. If for no other reason than out of respect for the exalted value of Jesus Christ, no one else was resurrected while Jesus was in the grave. The Apostle Paul, when he was giving his account for what he had done to King Agrippa, stated that the prophets and Moses had foretold that Jesus would rise from the dead first. That quote is in verse 23, Acts 26. And for the sake of time, I'm only going to quote it. That Jesus Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Jesus did not go to heaven on that Wednesday when he died. He did not ascend to heaven after he was resurrected from the grave. After that, as it is described in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus before he was taken up to heaven to present himself before God the Father. So we conclude that Jesus had not entered paradise on the day he died. A little more than 3 days later in the morning, he still had not ascended to heaven. On the day of their crucifixion, the thief was not alive and conscious in paradise with Jesus Christ. And he was not in paradise during the time Jesus was in the grave and is still to this very day not in paradise. So what about the first resurrection? Will the thief be with Jesus at the first resurrection and be among those that rule for 1,000 years with Christ? So what does it take to be alive with Christ in the first resurrection? For one thing, a person must be alive and born again as a spirit being. There is a difference between physical and spirit existence. Jesus explained to the Pharisee named Nicodemus, for the sake of time, I'm going to read that, but you can read that explanation that Christ made to Nicodemus about being born again in John 3 and verse 3 through 8. Will you please turn to Romans 8? Romans 8. In Romans 8 and beginning in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And skipping down to verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have to have God's Holy Spirit in order to have spiritual life. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 describes the first resurrection and the series of events involved when those that have qualified will be given salvation. We are to find comfort in these scriptures and the knowledge they reveal to us. So reading in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want to begin in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The first resurrection will occur sometime in the future when the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive at that time that are also in Christ shall be given spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 15, as I mentioned, is called the resurrection chapter and describes further down from when we read the order and consistency of God's plan. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Christ was resurrected and made alive. In the future, those that belong to Christ will also be made alive in the first resurrection. Those who are alive will put off their physical life and put on a spiritual life. We know that flesh and blood cannot receive salvation. In order for any person to be resurrected to eternal life, that person must have God the Father's Spirit as a part of that person's spiritual consistency. Only those that are inheritors of salvation and have the Holy Spirit will be in the resurrection. In considering whether the thief will be in the first resurrection, we must know if he had God's Holy Spirit. I want to show that the Holy Spirit was not available to anyone except Christ while Jesus was alive in the flesh on this earth. The Holy Spirit was not available while Christ was on this earth as a physical human being. Therefore, neither one of the thieves could have had God's Holy Spirit and therefore cannot be included in the first resurrection. Please turn to John 16. John 16, and we're going to begin in verse 7. Jesus told his disciples that he would have to go to the Father before the Holy Spirit would be available. He also said he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father, but Jesus said that he, Jesus, would send it to them. In John 16:7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit from the Father that that Jesus would be sending was an essence from the Father, and it says him to you. It's really an essence, so it's not a him. It's not a person. Turn to John 7. John 7. Jesus Christ had to be glorified before the Holy Spirit was available. So in John 7, and I want to begin in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, from whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." In Acts 1, Christ again commanded the apostles to wait for the Holy Spirit. Even after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit was not available. They had to wait until Pentecost in order for anyone to receive the Spirit. Jesus Christ has always been an intimate part of God's plan. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul explains that God created all things through Jesus Christ. So let's turn over to Ephesians, Ephesians 3, and I want to read Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8. Ephesians 8, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So everything that was created through Jesus Christ. In John 1, 2, and 3, it says, "He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made." The supreme Almighty God does not give the Holy Spirit except through the individual that has always been with him. Jesus Christ is also described as God in John 1, 1. Clearly, Jesus was and is God, but not the supreme living God. By definition, there can only be one supreme or almighty God. The two have always been working together. Turn to Acts 2, please. Acts 2. Acts 2 and beginning in verse 32. Acts 2:32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The Holy Spirit came from the Father and was poured out by Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Titus. Titus 3. Titus 3, and I want to begin in verse 4. Titus 3, 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared..." Now, God our Savior toward man, God our Savior is speaking of the Father there. "But when the kindness of and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." So according to God the Father's mercy, he saved us. through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He, God the Father, poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Those receiving the Holy Spirit from the Father through Jesus Christ are heirs of God. The heirs of God receive their life and inheritance from the Father through Jesus. Some have asked over the years, what about those listed in Hebrews 11 and others that received God's Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost? The principle to remember there is that only while Christ is in His glory is the Holy Spirit available to be poured out through Him. As we know from John 1 and other places, Jesus was always in His glory except when He shed Himself of all His glory to spend time as a flesh and blood human here on the earth and offer His life as a sacrifice for our salvation. Prior to Jesus Christ's human birth, the Holy City was also given to select individuals through the person that became known as Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, He is identified as the Word. He is the one that became the first of the firstfruits, the firstborn Son of God. So my purpose here has been to use the question concerning the thief on the cross to explain aspects of God's plan of salvation. The thief on the cross will not be in the first resurrection. Neither Christ nor the thief went to paradise on that day they were crucified. In order to be in the first resurrection, a person has to have God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not available to anyone other than Jesus Christ while He was flesh and blood, human on this earth. Since the Holy Spirit is required to be part of the first resurrection and the Holy Spirit was not available while the thief was alive, then we can conclude that the thief on the cross that was crucified with Jesus will not be in the first resurrection.